there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
You know, it's been such a blessing. Probably half of you guys have either called, texted, or huddled up in a prayer this morning or throughout this week, and it's been so amazing. You know, we were talking about the peace that goes beyond all understanding, and I just got a good taste of it today. I love you guys, and I just feel so, so safe with you guys. As you guys know, we have been in a sermon series, and if you haven't been here yet, we're in a sermon series that's titled, You're Not the Boss of Me. And we've been talking about emotions that we experience that have the ability to destroy relationship. And so we've been talking about topics like guilt and shame, anger, anxiety. Today we get to talk about fear, looking through the lens of saying, okay, guilt, shame, anger, fear, you are not going to be the boss of me anymore. And I'm really excited because we're about to start a new sermon series next week, launching into marriage and family, where we're going to build off of these emotions that have the ability to destroy, and we're going to hit the home front. We're going to focus on the marriage, the family. We're going to spend 4 weeks into that. I'm super excited for that. At the end of the month, we're actually going to have a marriage conference at the Post Falls campus. You guys might know a well-known speaker, and he was part of the Family Matters ministry, Tim Kimball. He's going to be putting on a conference on the 28th and 29th. We want to get all of you guys to be a part of that. You'll be able to sign up and register online. You don't have to have stuff going on in your marriage to be blessed by this. It's good to be proactive, right? Yeah. Well, I'm really excited. Today I get to tackle the topic of fear. How many of us here have fears? Yep. We all have fear. And none of us are excluded from it, right? I want to talk a little bit about the types of fear. So there's actually a healthy fear, and there's some fears that are really, really bad for relationship. So to have a good, healthy fear of the Lord is good, right? When we put God in his rightful place, we have this deep respect, this awe about who he is, and we admire him for who he is. There's also a fear that's a good fear. So picture having like a three-year-old toddler playing in your guys' yard, and he or she decides to dart out into the road. Fear hits you. You decide to respond and get your child so that she doesn't go out in the street. That's a good fear that God actually built in us. It's an emotion that helps us protect. Oftentimes the enemy wants to thwart that. Now, some of us have experienced extreme fears, like the kind of fear that's caused traumatic things in their lives. Before we go forward in this, here's what I want to say to that. We're not trying to minimize or downplay the experience that you have maybe went through. But God's word helps us with all fears, but it may not necessarily take the fear away. God's word will help it, but it may not take it away. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One gives good judgment." And what he's saying there is, when we are grounded in the Word of God and knowing his truth, that's a good thing. It gives us wisdom, because when fears hit in and the enemy's trying to put something in your head, you can back it up with the knowledge of what God's heart is. You know, if we look through the Bible, we've read time and time and time again, fear not, fear not, don't be afraid, for I am with you. And yet, how many of us still have fears? Me too. Me too. So some of the top 10 fears that we did a study on, maybe you can kind of relate to some of these. I'll just read them to you. Number one, top 10 fear is the fear of snakes. Number two is the fear of heights. Number three is the fear of a dentist. Yeah, I will avoid that at all cost until my face feels like it's going to break in half. I actually had the dentist come up to me. I did this last week. I had to get a crown. And she's like, Corey, really lovingly, super nice gal. She goes, has it really been since 2011, since you've been in here? It's like, yeah. I will avoid it at all costs. Number four is fear of confined spaces. Number five, fear of needles. Number six is fear of clowns. it made it on there. Fear of public speaking. Number seven, fear of the dark. Number nine is the fear of flying. And number 10, yes, honey, it made the list. Fear of birds. My wife has a phobia thinking that the birds are going to peck her eyeballs out. She about crashed us on a motorcycle a long time ago because she was riding on back and a bird flew up and I thought she was going to eject off the seat. She actually looked like she was a surfer on the top of the seat riding the motorcycle. She wanted out. I wanted to talk a little bit more about, hey, what's the stuff that goes on in the inside of you when fear hits you? It's like, what's that inner turmoil that takes place that causes you to respond? Because here's what I believe. I believe that fear and anxiety are really closely together. So the definition of fear is this. Fear is an emotion induced by a perceived danger or threat which causes changes of behaviors, such as fighting, flight, or freezing from perceived traumatic events. And so fear is this. Fear sees a threat and it takes control. Anxiety imagines a threat to happen. Fear sees it. Anxiety imagines the threat to happen. You know, there's a great example in the Bible where we see from one moment of being so confident in the Lord to being struck in fear so quickly. And many of you guys might know this story. It's the story of the prophet Elijah. So King Ahab is the king of Israel at the time, and he's married to this really evil woman named Jezebel. And what they've done is they've brought this pagan god named Baal, and they're trying to get the whole nation of Israel to worship him. Elijah comes onto the scene, sees what's happening, and says, I want you to summon all the nation of Israel. We're going to go to the Mount Carmel. We're going to have a contest and see whose God they're going to worship. He said, okay. So the deal was they each built an altar. They both sacrificed a bull, cut it up, and the God that was able to make that burn up was the God that they're going to worship and bow down to. Elijah says, go first. And they try and try and try all day long. There's 450 of these prophets and nothing's happening. And Elijah's, he's definitely confident. And I think he might be a little bit overconfident in that because he's taunting him, saying, maybe your God's sleeping, or maybe your God's actually in the bathroom relieving himself. He's just taunting these prophets and he says, step aside. Elijah goes before the Lord. He prays. And sure enough, you guys know the story. God brings down a fire so great that it burns the whole thing up, even the sand around the altar. He had such a confidence in God. He tells The nation of Israel says, we are going to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Elijah says, gather the prophets, take them down the hill because we're going to slay them. So he does it. Tells King Ahab, hey, you're going to want to head home because the rain's coming. There's been a drought for 3 days or 3 years. And you're not going to want to be in it. Here's what happens next. 1 Kings chapter 19. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you, just as you've killed them. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and left his servant there. Then he went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he says. Take my life, for I am no better off than my ancestors who were already dead. And how can we go from this place of having so much confidence in the Lord, actually seeing him do things? And I think we can probably relate because I think we've all seen God do amazing things in and through us. And go from that to struck with fear that absolutely paralyzes us. You know, when I was a kid, I loved to play baseball. It was my favorite sport that I got to play. And I remember my first coach that I had, he put me on third base. He says, Corey, here's how I want you to field. He goes, I want you to pay attention to the batter. When he hits that ball, I want you to focus so close to that ball. I actually want you to look at it so closely that you can see those laces, those stitches that bring the ball together. I want you to focus on that so much and watch it come all the way to the mitt. Corey, you play third base, which means it's the farthest throw that you have in the infield. So I don't want you to just toss it. I want you to throw that thing as hard as you can possibly get it. In fact, I want you to burn the first baseman's hand when it hits the glove. Throw it that hard. Yeah. Okay. And I got good. And the more I focused on the ball, it was just right there. But the moment I started to imagine what could happen, I had fear. Because I started to look at the terrain between the batter and myself, and I would see a pebble or a rock right over there, and I'd imagine thinking, what if that ball comes up and hits that rock? It's going to ricochet, and it's going to drill me in the face. Or maybe it's going to hit that divot right there and bounce up, and it's going to go by. And maybe the light is, it's the sun's going down, and it's in my eyes, and if he hits a line drive, I won't see, and it's going to drill me. And when I got in my head and I started to imagine, it ate me up every time. I would miss the ball. I would throw my head. I would jerk out of it. I would get hit and it would hurt worse. Fear sees a threat. Anxiety imagines a threat. Have you ever noticed how fear can maybe be contagious too? Like when you're around somebody that's afraid, it makes you kind of fearful too. I experience this a lot. I love to hunt and I like to go with my friends and my family, and we'll hike in the dark oftentimes. And typically I don't get afraid of in the woods very much, but sometimes when the brush pops, my friend gets scared and he's on edge thinking it's a bear or a lion or whatever it was, when in reality it was just a squirrel. But it's caused me to get freaked out and scared too. I'm like, dude, stop. You're making me scared because of what you're doing. Have you ever experienced something like that? Fear has the ability to be contagious. So, talking about that inner turmoil, maybe the voices are the things that we hear. Here's some fears that you might be able to relate to. Man, I've went down a road and I've caused so much pain, and I see my kids, I'm worried about my kids going down that same road I did. Man, I'm afraid of being rejected again. I just can't take that. I'm afraid if they actually knew me and the things that went on in my mind, they would not want to be friends with me or know me. I'm afraid to let people in. Or man, I have such a hard time building friendships. I've only got one good friend. What if they leave me? What if they find somebody else? I can't take that again. Man, my paycheck was so low. How am I going to make the house payment this month? Is my loved one going to make it through this illness? It scares me to death. My marriage is in trouble, and I'm afraid, and I don't know what to do. I'm afraid to reach out. I've messed up so bad. I have to hold this forever. This is my burden to carry. You ever hear those voices, those old tapes playing in your head? You know, I was watching this cartoon with my kids, and this dad is actually living in fear. It's like, man, his view is if you fear enough about something, then it's going to be okay. And it hit something in me because it caused me to think back of a belief system I used to have. Because here's what I used to think. If I worry enough, then it just won't happen. You know, if I worry enough about my grandma, she's going to be okay. And I really believe that those are the things that the enemy tries to put in your mind and feed off of. You know, there's something bigger behind the fears that we have. You know, we have fears that have the ability to lead to anxiety and worry and concern that the devil feeds off of. You guys want to know why? He wants to separate us from God because he knows if he can keep you stuck in that fear, it takes your focus off of God. And he knows if he's got your focus off God, he's going to wear you down by giving you anxiety. You guys probably have experienced this. You know, that emotion that wears you out when you're thinking about something so long, all night long, you can't get sleep. And then the emotion turns to physical health, causes you a stomach ache and ulcers. And that's exactly where the enemy wants you to be. Because if he can isolate you, if he can wear you down, he's got you. But when we focus on God, when we put God in the right place of who he is, worshiping Jesus replaces the fear. 1 Peter 5 says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." What he's saying is don't just get rid of it. He's saying hurl it. Get rid of it because he cares for you. Be alert and sober-minded. What he's saying is there, keep your wits about you. Think through, don't let the emotion control what you know what you need to do. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is going through the same struggles you do. And I think that's another tactic the enemy wants to say, you're alone in this, nobody can relate to you. That's not true. But when we worship God, when we put God in his right perspective, we're worshiping him. When we keep a sober mind, like the wisdom of God that we were talking about, when we back up God's word and his truth to our fear, there's a miss in that, and we can't trust our emotions. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this: we demolish arguments of every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Here's what he's saying in that. We are in a spiritual battle, and the enemy is trying to do anything he can do to whisper and throw things at you. And he's saying, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. When we take our thoughts captive, we are actually worshiping God. You know, there's 2 Timothy is a letter that Paul writes to this young leader. It's actually Paul's last letter before he dies. Paul knows that he's going to be dying soon, and he writes this letter to us. But he's writing this letter of encouragement to Timothy. Now, Timothy is seen by Paul as like a son to him. He spent a lot of time with him, and he loved him. And he's a young leader in the church, and Paul's trying to affirm him. And here's what he says, 2 Timothy 1. This is why I remind you to fan into the flames the spiritual gift that God gave you when he laid my hands on you. For God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-control. So what he's saying is this: God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but he gave you a spirit of power. And he gave each and every single one of us a spiritual gift to build up the body of Christ, to build up the family, and to glorify him. And what he's saying is, I want you to fan the flame of the spiritual gift that God gave you and use it. Focus on me and let me use you in such a way that changes the world. And then he says this: I didn't give you a spirit of fear and timidity, but I gave you a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Do you realize today, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have that same power in you, that same spirit in you that had the power to raise Jesus from the dead? Yes. Folks, when I operate outside of the gift that God gave me, he gave me a spiritual gift to be a shepherd. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. He gives me the ability to enter into relationship with people in really difficult circumstances, good and bad. I don't understand it. He's just blessed me with that. And I've got to be used by God so much in that. But when I'm operating out of fear, it turns into control. Because of the things that I've had happen in my life, say, I'm not going to let that happen again. I've got to control the circumstance. I've got to control the situation, and I have to defend it. I've lived a lifetime, even in my Christian walk, of believing these lies, these fears that just held me back from doing the thing that I know I needed to do. Here's what it is. Corey, you are dumb. Corey, you need to live in shame for the stuff that you've done. Corey, you have nothing valuable to say, so just stay quiet. And I've allowed that fear to be the boss of me. And when God's put opportunities in my life to be used by him, I've allowed fear at times to stop that. From me from doing the thing that I know that I needed to do. We had this amazing discussion at our life group a couple weeks ago. I love you guys. I love my life group. If you guys aren't in a life group, you are missing out on something special. We had this question come up. We were talking about fear. And I asked the question, you know, I know that at times when we're in times of fear and it's got the hold of you, we don't always feel God's presence and we don't always feel his peace, but his promise is true. He's always there and he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. But those moments when you do feel that peace, can you articulate, can you describe that moment of peace that you get? And it was really fun hearing some of the examples of the peace that they receive. And some of the things I heard was this. You know when it snows out and you get a nice blanket of snow on the ground? And then it covers the trees after a snowstorm and you go outside and it's muffled all the noise and it's just like silent. That's a peace that they were trying to describe of it. And as I was hearing the stories of the examples that they feel, it brought me back to a memory when I was a little kid. I was about 5 or 6, maybe 7 years old, and my mom and dad went out on a date night and hired a babysitter to watch me. Close friend. She talks me into watching a scary movie with her. She builds it all up thinking it's going to be fun. We'll have popcorn. It's going to be great. About a half hour into it, and I am scared to death. I am like terrified, and I couldn't sleep, and it caused me nightmares for a long time. I would wake up in the middle of the night with anxiety, thinking of that image. And you know what? The movie isn't important because I'm not going to give the devil the glory of it. Get out of my bed and I would walk over to my mom and dad's room and I'd go to my dad's side of the bed. I'd say, Dad, he'd say, are you okay, boy? And I always knew when he called me boy, it was that compassionate way he did it. I knew that he was like, are you okay, boy? I said, Dad, I had another nightmare. Can I sleep with you? Never once did my dad reject me. You know what he did? He pulled back the covers. He says, come on in, boy. And I would crawl in there and he'd wrap me in my arms. And the emotion, the peace that I felt was safe. I felt like I could finally rest. Because I knew my dad had my back. There was nothing bigger than my dad at that time. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And now this is this final hours before he goes to the cross. He knows he's about to die. He knows that he's going to die for the world. And I believe Jesus is really intentional about the things that he's saying to his disciples at the very end. You know, probably like you guys, if you guys knew your time was up, I think you would know certain things you would want your family to know. I know I do. I would say, Melissa, you've been the best gift that God's ever gave me. you've loved me unconditional for so long, and I love you. And I would look at my girls and I would say, you've brought so much joy. I'm thankful and blessed to be called your dad, and I'm so proud of you. And I believe Jesus is saying these same things. He's praying to the Father, and he's modeling what prayer looks like and going to him. And he's loved his disciples well. And this is what he says in John 16. Jesus asks, do you finally believe? But the time has come. Indeed, it's here now. When you will be scattered, each one of you go in your own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have trials and suffering. But take heart because I've overcome the world. Yeah, the disciples did scatter, and Jesus Peter did deny Jesus. But when they saw the resurrection of Christ, they had fear, but they didn't allow fear to stop them from doing the thing they needed to do. The persecution was great, and I'm sure they were in terror. But you know what? The more that they were persecuted, the more the gospel was shared because they couldn't deny what they saw. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people gave their life to Jesus because they didn't allow a fear to stop them from doing the thing they knew they needed to do. And Jesus is teaching his disciples this whole time, saying, fear not, fear not. Remember the boat ride? Fear not. And now he says this, take heart, which means take courage. See, the definition of courage doesn't mean that you're fearless. It means in the fear, you're still going to choose to do the thing that you know you need to do. And I don't know where you're at today with the Lord. If you don't know Jesus, I want you to know that God loves you so much. He died on a cross for you. And it doesn't matter how far of a road you've been down, doesn't matter how broken you are, he will meet you right where you're at. You don't have to try to fix yourself or clean yourself up before you can go to God. He wants you now. And here's what I would say to that. If you're ready to ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, don't let fear stop you from doing the thing you know you need to do. Some of us are wrestling with some really difficult things, losing loved ones, people sick. They don't know if their spouse is going to make it through a circumstance. We're living in fear. I want you to know we have a family of God that loves you and wants to pray with you. We're going to have people on both sides here that would be blessed to be able to pray for you. If you want to ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, you would actually be blessing those people that get the opportunity to introduce you to him. Don't let fear stop you from doing the thing you need to do. I've ran from this very thing for so long. God's put this on my heart to preach for a long time, and I ran. And I don't want fear to be the boss of me anymore. So we're going to sing this song. If you need to sit there and pray, please feel comfortable about praying. If you need prayer, we're going to have people on the sidelines to pray with you. Father, we love you so much. I thank you for this day. I thank you for your truth. We love you. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.